Heavenly Father, we do ask that you bless your word today, Lord, and speak the things that concern you. And Lord, just allow us to just fall more in love with you today in your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we're motoring through, remember last week, Jesus didn't quite get the reception he desired from Nazareth. So what do you do when you don't get the desire from the people you're trying to minister to? Well, verse 35 tells us, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So, you know what he does? Find someone else to minister to, right? He keeps going. He doesn't get discouraged. He knew what was going to happen. But in this, he's got the 12 to train. He's going to start focusing on his boys. He's going to start focusing on, okay, guys, it's your turn. School's in session. So he goes to all the surrounding villages and cities. But notice when he gets to the people, he sees the multitudes and what kind of condition were they in. Right? Notice it starts with, he was moved with compassion for them. He's looking at the surrounding communities and he's just seeing where they were at, right? Are you brokenhearted for your community, for your family, right? For the people that you love? Oftentimes it gets overwhelming, doesn't it? Where do you start? But these are, from a ministerial point of view, this is the seedbed where to plant, right? Got rich fertilizer of human brokenness. It says they fainted. You ever been, just been winded? Have you ever just had the wind knocked out of you? Have you ever just been swooned, right? The people were just in such a tore up situation. They were scattered. It says that they were scattered. And the term used is a term they would describe a human corpse that was tore apart by fish in the water. They were battered and bruised, right? He likens them. They're like a sheep with no shepherd. What is a sheep with no shepherd? Wolf bait, right? Food. The people were in a rough state of affairs. And what led them to that state of affairs was the deficiency of the Judaism of its time, right? Post-exile Judaism. We have everything is corrupt in the priesthood. You know, you had Ananias and Caiaphas. You had the Pharisees who were just heaping up burdens on people's lives, yet wouldn't lift a finger to help them with it, right? They were just put in that never good enough state, right? The priesthood was taxing them. They bring their sacrifices for the Passover. Oh, it's blemished. Oh, you can buy one from us, but you have to change your coins in. We can't take those. And they were just extracting from the people. And that isn't that what religion does? Religion just takes. It causes you to perform. It causes you to make yourself acceptable to God through your behavior. And it leaves you often exhausted. It says they're like a sheep with no shepherd. He doesn't necessarily fault them. There were worthless shepherds in Israel. They're caught in between a paradigm shift. See, God also hasn't spoken, right? We haven't had a word of God since Malachi. Jesus is on the scene. John the Baptist is, you know, declaring the baptism of repentance. They're in that in-between season, and Jesus is there, and he's the good shepherd. He wants to shepherd them. But the scriptures teach us that sheep need a shepherd. If you know anything about sheep, anyone ever work around sheep? They're a fascinating animal. They cannot live on their own, right? They have no teeth. They have no canines. They don't have claws. They don't have any kind of defensive weapons, right? They are completely, utterly dependent on a human being to lead them around. Sheep can't even find food on their own. They need to be led to food. right? They need to be led to lie down. They need to be led to water, right? They're creatures of habit. What happens if a sheep doesn't have a shepherd and they don't have access to, let's say, good food? What do sheep eat? Trash, garbage. What if they don't get an opportunity to lie down in green pasture? They'll find bedding elsewhere. They'll find strange bedfellows, right? What happens if they don't find fresh water? Right? They'll die of thirst. You guys all know Psalm 23, and that's a characteristic of the Lord, is he leads us to green pasture. He leads us to living water. He comforts us. He causes us to lie down. And sheep need leadership and direction, right? And Jesus is on the scene to provide that, but he's also going to delineate it, right? He's raising up 12 shepherds, right? Soul care. It's important, right? We need people. We need to lead people. We need to be led. Sheep are not independent animals. They're pack animals, right? We're designed for community, and we're designed for leaders to lead us, right? And Hebrews talks about that, to submit yourself to the overseers and the shepherds, because they give an account for their life. And Jesus is looking at these people going, they just need someone who will love them, an extension of my love. Hey, look at us. What does 1 Peter tell us? 1 Peter 2:25. You were all like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. There's a great book out there, The Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, and it really, you know, we don't have the benefit necessarily of growing up in an agrarian-type society. And sometimes we don't understand those shepherding paradigms because that's just not part of our culture. But when you look at what a shepherd really does, they pick up ticks, they rescue them from barbed wire, right? They have to sometimes discipline the sheep. They sometimes, you know, they just have to take care of every minute detail. And isn't that a characteristic of the Lord? Is like the Lord cares about all these minute things in our life. You know, where should we eat? What should we eat? Where should we go? Where do we lie down? I mean, it's one of those things. We can trust God, not just in the big things, but in the small things. But we're designed to be shepherded. And a shepherd doesn't drive. Sometimes you feel like the Lord's driving you, but that really isn't, right? Butchers drive. But a shepherd leads, and a shepherd always leads from the front, right? Jesus, what does he also say? He says, my sheep know my voice. You'll just know when the Lord is speaking and where he's leading you and what he's feeding you. Because out of that, you drink of the water of life. You drink from those fresh springs. Out of you will flow those rivers and torrents of living water. Right? He'll feed you from the bread of heaven. You can trust Jesus. So he sees these people in a very pitiful condition. But then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. See, Jesus, you know, in his limited human form, he couldn't possibly take care of all the human need at once, right? He's going to delegate this out. These men will be an extension. And what he's saying to the 12 here, do you see the need? Do you feel the burden? That's the Lord shows you things. Maybe he's showing you certain things in your community, in your church, in your workplace. Or you ever walk into a room and you, there's something you immediately notice? Oh, someone needs to pick up that paper. Oh, somebody needs to get the fingerprints off the window. Or somebody needs to... And you realize in that the Lord is kind of prompting you in a way to be the answer to your own prayer, right? You just look at our church. What does our church need? In your prayer life, you go, what does our church need? And then in that, the Lord will be like, well, how are you going to answer that need? The buck stops with us. Sometimes when you see that need, it's the Lord going, you're going to be the answer, right? And some of you guys know this from work. You don't tell your boss something needs to be done because what are they going to do? Looks like you got a new job. You're like, oh, I don't want more work. But is he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send. Ask the Lord to make you the answer to your own prayer. But we have to also, as he says, pray to the Lord of harvest to be sent. You and I also need to be sent to the task, to the ministry God has. We just can't be impetuous. We can't just be ready, fire, aim. All right? Moses made that mistake. He wanted to deliver his people. He sees these men fighting, and he tries to deliver his fellow Jewish man and ends up killing one of them, and then he loses his witness 100% because he wasn't trained up, he wasn't prepared, he wasn't sent. He just took matters into his own hands. He's helping God out. And so in that, be wait to be sent by the Lord, but know you're being sent. Have a conviction about it that this is absolutely the Lord. And it may take some time. You know, over the course of our early marriage, we developed a heart for the UP. We just kept driving through it all the time, and we're just like, why are we driving through the UP? And the Lord's like, because I'm going to send you there. I'm like, I didn't even know the UP existed. But he didn't send us immediately because we weren't ready or prepared. We prayed for 2 years, and then we were sent up here, and we furloughed in Iron River for several years, get our sea legs, and then the Lord sent us out back in 2009. And so between the beginning of that prayer and the answer of that prayer was 5 years of preparation. But we wanted to be sent. We wanted to be covered. We wanted to be vouched for. We wanted to be prepared. We didn't just leave. How is the Lord directing you? Because also in this, the Lord is going to give you and I a ministry we can't do. You can't do it in your flesh. He'll give you an impossible task. Sometimes you feel the Lord puts you on a fool's errand. You ever feel that way? Like, what was the old term? The snipe hunt? Remember those, Dave? The snipe hunts? It's kind of a break-in for the new guy at hunting camp. You know, go find a snipe. And they give him some erroneous call and, you know, in a bag. And he'd come back and they're like, I couldn't find any. And sometimes you feel that way because God looks to you. And then what do we look at as our inadequacies, right? I can't do it. Moses, again, I'm not a good speaker, you know. All the prophets had an excuse. Well, it's not predicated on you, you know. God does not call the equipped, does he? He equips the called. He puts you in a position to be dependent on supernatural power, doesn't he? So what does the Lord put on your heart? What's he calling you to do? It may not be, you know, we don't always want to be, I'm going to be a missionary or a pastor. Well, what is it? There's so many things that need to be done for the kingdom, but the Lord will give you that ministry. Chapter 10. I'll just read through this section. And when he called the 12 disciples to him, he gave them the power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. The dream team. These are not the people you and I would pick in the flesh for this kind of task. God picked 12. There was a multitude of disciples, but he had these 12, and they're called apostles. And you see, you know, it's a capital A calling, right? There are only ever 12 apostles, right? We still use the term apostle, which really just means sent one. But he's sending them to do this work. And he uses these foolish men. Why? So that the Lord himself gets the glory. See, God doesn't like to share his glory with us, right? Then we can't claim it. You know, people ask me, where did you go to school? You know, Motorcycle Mechanics Institute. Huh? You didn't go to get your doctorate of divinity? I'm like, a what of a what? said I can read the Bible. God picks the foolish things of the world, right? So he has this group of men he's sending out. And when you ever deep dive these guys and just see, Fox's Book of Martyrs talks about their fate, but as you just study them and look at these guys through the lens of Scripture, and you just see how out of sorts they are. You know, Matthew wrote this account, and he includes himself as a tax collector, and that's not kind of an honorificate at the time. I think he's just realizing, hey, I want you guys to know what I came from, but this is what I've become. You know, be encouraged. You know, the Lord doesn't count your failures against you, and he can do whatever he wants through you if you just let him. You know, be faithful, be available, be teachable. But he's going to put them on this short-term assignment where they're going to need something outside of them. They're going to need a supernatural unction. He says here that he gave them power over the unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. See, this word power, it's a word in Greek, exousia. It's really kind of a power that's like if you were to join the sheriff's department, you'd be a deputy. You'd be an extension of an existing power structure. And this is a short-term assignment, right? This is not the Great Commission, right? We have a Great Commission. We have dunamos power, right? We have the Holy Spirit power. And it's similar but different. But this is a section of Scripture that often can get misquoted and can get misapplied for people who are feeling called out. This is a specific amount of time, a specific amount of people with a specific area to go to, okay? And that our application in that really is you don't go out in your flesh to serve the Lord. You need to know your spiritual gifts. You need to know what God has equipped you for. You need to draw from spirit power, not trust in yourself. But you need to go where God is going to send you. You need to realize you can't even choose the church you go to, right? Scripture says what? God puts the members in the body where he sees fit, right? If we're servants, servants don't have rights, do they? You just do what you're told and know where the Lord has you because that's where the ministry is going to blossom. But only these 12 were equipped with this particular kind of power. And they were supposed to go where? They're going to go to the lost sheep of Israel. See, they can't save everyone. And the Scripture says the message they have, salvation, first comes to the Jews. But they will eventually be commissioned in the Great Commission as well. But in that, though, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, they're not preaching the gospel per se. The crucifixion hasn't happened, but they do have that kingdom message to the Jews. See, the Jews were prepared with the Old Testament. They were to be looking for the Messiah. And they're there to say, the king has come. The kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, we don't preach the message of the kingdom like that. We preach the gospel. We have the rest of the New Testament and so on and so forth. This was a particular message to these particular people. But the application really is have a message. It's one thing to say something, but have something to say. Have the imperative, have a vision, have a burden and direction of what God wants you to do. That way it keeps the main thing the main thing. And the idea of preach, the word preach, in our context, is presenting the gospel to the lost, right? It's the message of inviting people to repentance from their sins. It's not a teaching time. Right? Teaching is for the believers. It's an equipping time. It's for people who have already received the gospel. Right? There's a lot of churches that just preach the gospel every Sunday, but their crowd never matures. Right? Church is the teaching time to equip the saints, to build them up. You know, because if you just teach people how to be Christians without being Christian, it's frustration, right? You can't apply some of the things of the Bible unless you're born again. Teaching is for us, but it's just a form of discipleship. He says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. You know your gifts, use your gifts, walk in the gifts, walk in the promises of God, see the limits of God's word in your life. But the reality is you and I may not have everything together, you know. Sometimes you just got to run what you brung. You know, it's important to get equipped and to grow and to minister accordingly, but the best way to just step out in faith and use what you got, the Lord will add the increase. Some people shirk back from certain ministries. Well, I'm not a good Bible teacher or student, and I'm not very good at this. I don't know how to work with kids. I'm scared of, you know, just simply show up and give what you got, and the Lord will add the increase. If all you know is John 3:16, man, people have come to the Lord just through that. Don't be afraid of what you lack or have. The reality, though, is just be a loving conduit for God's resources. Right? We're out to meet human need, and this was their greatest need at this time, was healing of these sicknesses, right? Cleansing of the lepers, raising of the dead, cast out demons. But notice it says, freely you have received, freely give. The Lord is the source of all of this, right? These guys are going on a short-term mission. They're not going to have necessarily, he's going to tell them not to bring a bunch of stuff. But just be open and trust the Lord will meet you in your lack. Verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver, no copper, nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Again, many ministries have crashed using this, citing their proof text. Oh, we're just going to step out in faith, and next thing you know, they're broke and discouraged. And the Lord is giving these people this imperative at this time, because at the end of their ministry, he's also going to say, now this is time to bring this stuff with you. But what is really going on in this here is, they need to learn how to trust in the Lord and trust in his resources, because where God guides, God provides. Right? This isn't just an overall template. This is specific to them. But they needed to see, the 12 needed to see the provision of the Lord. In our context, even, in the way most Calvaries have planted over the years, is they've just sent us out with very little resources, under the pretext, God will provide. You know, trust the Lord's going to give you the job. He's going to give you everything. And what it was a great filter to see the power of God and to also test the calling of the person being called, that if God is really in your calling, he's going to provide everything you need. And that validates that. And so, you know, we've gone out, we've planted out of pocket, you know, and we've just allowed the Lord to meet us each step of the way. And then that way, we're not tempted to strive or to make something that it's not. We don't want to overwhelm ourselves by trying to be bigger than we're able to facilitate or capacitate. And so the Lord has just met us as we've followed his direction in that. But we have seen the Lord provide. And so you can too. You know, even as we raise up people in ministry, you know, we encourage, you know, because people will join a church and volunteer for ministry, and then they'll just ring up a tab and then leave it for them. Oh, the children's ministry needs a Dance Revolution, and we need a, you know, a Nintendo, and we need to have all this lights and cameras and action. And it's like, why don't you get some cremate pasta and some paper plates and make a maraca, right? That stuff was fun, you know. But what doesn't cost you something isn't worth anything. And so, but the other thing is, if the Lord's not providing for it, then maybe you don't need it. But either way, this was a way for them to trust in God's provision. Verse 11, it says, now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who is in it is worthy, and stay there till you get out. Now, he's saying, find people of good reputation, worthy people. Start with credible people. Don't diminish the ministry you're doing necessarily by being quick to bring in people that may not meet the qualifications of what God wants to start to work with. You know, you look at the callings for deacons and elders and needing to have their house in order. But he's also telling them, he says, you need to be content with the hospitality that's provided for you. Don't shop around. Don't look for a better gig. Be content. See, what the Lord's getting at is don't offend your host. Don't keep looking for a better house or a better this, a better that, or wherever, you know, find a place, settle in there, be content with what's in front of you. But don't diminish the gospel by looking like you're looking to be comfortable and have your needs met. It says, and when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Essentially, don't wear out your welcome in hospitality. All right? But also, don't kick a dead horse. You know, there's some people that just aren't going to receive the gospel message. They're not going to receive ministry. And so rather than try to force it to work, just keep going. You know, this term of shaking your sandals, this is what the rabbis would do. Is it was symbolic from their point of view that you're no better than a Gentile or a pig. You know, we don't even want your dirt on us. But I think there's an application in that where, you know, we have to resist the temptation to even take resources from the world. We don't want to be dependent on the world. We don't want to be dependent on the things in the worldly systems or even the people. There's a temptation to keep a ministry alive by allowing unregenerated people in it just because they're givers. We can be favorable. We can, you know, there's a temptation to keep something going just because there's something that we can gain from it. And there's a warning in that. We just need to let the Lord provide. And so, and when they don't, when the people we're ministering to aren't giving, you just keep moving on. But he says, in the context of these guys rejecting the message of the kingdom, he says, assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment for that is than for that city. Sodom and Gomorrah had no testimony to be accountable. They had one believer, Lot, and his life was a train wreck. His kids were unruly. His wife wasn't submitted to him, right? Were they believers? We don't know. God did spare him, but, I mean, do you think Lot was vocal about his faith? It says he was vexed in his spirit. That doesn't mean he was telling people about the Lord. He was a pretty carnal dude. But these villages will have a greater accountability. Oftentimes you understand as we're out presenting the truth, right? We're not the ones who save people. It's a freeing thought. Can't force someone's hand to believe. You can simply present the gospel, because the gospel is what? The power of God. The power is in the seed, not in the sower. And oftentimes God will send us to obstinate people. He'll send us to people who aren't listening. He'll send us to people simply to bear witness to them. Right? We have a stop sign over at the end of the block there, which is a suggestion. I didn't heed that suggestion one night. And so I met the phone pole. Actually, I landed between the phone pole and the street sign because I didn't listen to the stop sign. And then I got a ticket. And that's what you and I are. We're just a sign. We're just a speed bump. We're there to interrupt. But you got to understand, you may be called to talking to people that aren't going to listen simply because on the day of judgment, they're going to stand before the Lord and the Lord's going to point to you and say, I sent this person to tell you. Right? And so oftentimes you're going to tell people the gospel, right? You ever pray at the family dinner telling everyone they're going to die and go to hell unless they repent? And do you ever get the, why thank you? I had no idea that was my condition, right? You rarely get thanks, right, when you share your faith, you know. In fact, they're going to hate you even more. We're just warning signs. But everybody will give an account for the information that is presented to us. Just think of how dangerous it's going to be for America when God judges America. How many Bible schools, how many seminaries, how many copies of the Bible are in everybody's house and hotel rooms? Like they've had access. And even just that is going to bear witness to them, where the Lord has made his witness known. But even to us, right? We have to take heed to, you know, all the great information we expose ourselves to as we come to church and go through his word. We can't just simply end on agreeing with it. We have to apply it to our life. God's going to give us, you know, we're going to give an account for what we've reacted to. Let's keep going here. Verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That is not an encouraging verse. Right? Isn't that kind of like, oh, by the way, you're getting into a street fight. Here is a clown nose. You're like, wait a second. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. See, the 12 will be vulnerable. But in the midst of being vulnerable in a hostile world, they were also to not be threatening. I call them the Jesus jihadists, right? The Christian preppers and nationalists and the guys who are going to, you know, die in a hail of bullets fighting off all the threats to the kingdom of God. And that's really not our witness either, okay? He's telling us, be wise as a snake, but don't be a snake. He's not telling us to bite and be venomous, right? I mean, think of what it takes to be a snake. Like, anyone here with four arms and legs here, can you climb a tree? Snake can with no arms and legs, right? That's a pretty smart animal. That's why they're gross. He's exhorting them to be tenacious. We are to find ways to infiltrate and influence people. It takes a degree of wisdom. But in that, to be harmless as doves. Satan, at best, will kill us. He'll kill them. He's going to kill most of them. But when you die, you go to heaven. Bingo. Bonus. See, if we harm the lost in their unregenerated state, they die and go where? To hell. You know, part of this is when you are serving where God has called you to serve and the capacity he's called you to serve, that's the safest place to be. The Lord will supernaturally protect you. And he may choose the day you go home. You know, as we read about far-reaching ministries, as Wes Bentley sends guys out, he says, you do not leave those villages till every woman and child is evacuated. And if you die, just rejoice, because this is the day the Lord has chosen to take you home. The early missionaries to America, as they went out into the frontiers and they had to were called to minister to the Native Americans, and that they made a pact. They're like, look, they're going to come and kill us, and we're going to let them do it simply because we'll go and be with the Lord. But if we kill them, they're going to die without hope. And that's a strong exhortation in the context of ministry. We are in, here's the thing though, we're already in a hostile world. Right? Even if you're in ministry or not in ministry, it's just most of the world's not a safe place to go. You know, we joke with the Israel tour. A lot of people don't like to go to Israel because they see what's on the news and they're like, what's the most dangerous part? And I said, that's the Chicago airport. That's the most dangerous part of if you've been to Chicago, right? I mean, come on. The drinking fountain in there will kill you, right? Where are we at here? Verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But beware of men. Why? Heathen act like heathen. Heathen do what heathen do, right? You ever get upset when a heathen, a non-believer, treats you poorly? That's what they do. See, their reaction to this message of the kingdom isn't going to produce maybe the results that the apostles expected. Jesus is saying, but beware. He's always telling them too. He says, beware when men speak well of you. Right? That's a big flag right there. Right? We don't want to be loved by the world in that sense that we come into agreement with their practices or with their behaviors, but the idea is, you know, you don't trust people in that sense that, hey, he mentions here, he says, their corrupt political and religious systems are going to be weaponized against us. Isn't that true? I mean, you saw it during the COVID stuff. Who was the people that stood their ground? It was the churches. The very few churches. There were some that were very compliant. But you just look at the world at this time, they had no legal protection. They had no legal defense fund. They had no First Amendment. They had nothing on a legislative level to give them any heads up in the ministry that they had. But he says, they are going to deliver you up. But notice, verse 18 is, you know, you're right where God wants you to be. This is opportunity for you to give witness. I like the movie Band of Brothers, paratroopers, right? 101st Airborne, World War II. One of the guys says to his commanding officer, we're surrounded. He says, we're paratroopers. We're supposed to be surrounded. You know, Christian, we're in a target-rich environment, right? How many non-believers do you know? Everyone around you. Pick one. And sometimes the Lord in the persecution has actually got the upper hand. He's going to bring you through the system in order to get to the top of the system. I've applied this in my life. I went through a season of unemployment, and the Lord said, just go out and look for jobs. But when you go look for jobs, tell everyone there about Jesus. And I got to a women's shelter. I was going to apply there because I met all their qualifications, and they loved me, and everything was great until I got to the Big Kahuna, which was a hardcore feminist, anti-Christian. She sat me down like she was quite intimidating, and I just was like, you know what? It doesn't sound like I'm going to get the job anyway, so I just gave her what I got. You know, young new believer, didn't know everything, but I was just like, praise the Lord. The gospel got to a place that normally wouldn't get to, and although I didn't get hired, I still got a job eventually, but just through that whole process, you know, because each turn of that was an interrogation, and I just got to share them the love of Jesus. So don't be afraid of that. You're right where God wants you to be. You and I may play the big room. I mean, what happened to Paul? Paul, you're going to Rome. All right. All right, send for the limo. No, we're going to send for the shipwreck. All right? Oh, you're also going to have chains and fetters. You're going to make a couple stops where you don't want to go, but eventually you're going to go there. And so I'm sure Paul's sitting in that Mamertine prison is going, that's not quite the delivery vehicle I was expecting. But what did he do? He preaches to Herod. Or excuse me, was it Nero? Nero, excuse me. I'm getting it wrong. Bad Bible teacher. Preaches, and then he loses his head. Hey, he won. He's out of there. His ministry, he's probably got to heaven. His guardian angels are like, finally, we're tired of taking care of you, buddy. But here's the thing. Take the shot, Christian. Wherever God has placed you, in the boardroom, in the classroom, in the job, wherever it may be, take the shot as God gives you opportunity. Verse 19, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how you, or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. See, oftentimes, and there's a hesitation. I don't know what to say. I'm not studied up. I'm not prepared. But you understand, the Lord won't allow you to be tongue-tied. You need to be ready, right? Scripture tells us, be ready in season and out of season to give a reason to the hope that lies within. But trust the Lord will give you the words in the moment. But take heed for those who like to teach or teach in Sunday school or teach from the pulpit. This is not an exhortation not to study, right? You don't wing it when you're in a proper ministry where you're called to teach and lead like that. So this, a lot of people have told me, I'm just going to let the Lord speak through me today. Well, you still need to get prepared. But the Lord will give you, and you ever catch yourself as you're ministering to somebody? Sometimes the Lord will even tell you, don't say a word. That's difficult for me to hear because I like to talk too much. But sometimes you'll go out to say something and something will completely come out absolutely, you had no idea. You know, the Holy Spirit will give you a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and that person will come back to you and go, how did you know that about me? Or you want to go say one thing and then the Lord directs it and they're like, wow, you just simply got to open your mouth. Like you'll quote a Bible verse that you're like, I don't even know where that is in the Bible. I just know it's in me. Yeah. The Lord knows what to say through you. Just open up your mouth. Verse 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Again, not so encouraging, right? Some of you guys might be in that in some degree, right? Satan is going to use the unregenerated people in your life that are closest to you. And that's a bitter pill to swallow. Satan will use them against you. Expect it. But use it as a barometer that you are on track and you are living Christ-like. It says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. You know, as we compare people we don't like to Adolf Hitler, is Adolf Hitler the most hated person in world history? No. Mao Zedong, whatever world, who's Genghis Khan. Genghis Khan, right? You know who's the most hated person in history? Jesus Christ, right? He's hated, and he did nothing wrong. You're not going to make friends in ministry. Just write that down. Don't seek to be encouraged by the people God has called you to minister to. Because you're going to say hard things, right? Here's what I'm not saying. You're not going to have friends in ministry, but don't expect to make friends because you're going to be called to say things and exhort and to correct that sometimes it's going to cost you your friendship, right? But you got to be willing to love someone and tell them the truth enough to be like, hey, this is what the Word of God says, or even to the lost where, the gospel will break up families. The message of God's Word is divisive. It's a sword. And as you start to lose friends, right, as you grow in the Lord, if you're losing friends, good. It's going to happen. That's a good barometer. You don't want to be the worldly Christian, the progressive Christian, to be like, oh, I'm just super tolerant and oh my gosh. Right? You don't want to be that guy. You want to be the voice crying in the wilderness to some degree. I mean, they won't hang out with you, but guess what? They'll call you and text you when they need you. You need to be out there like that. But ministry is lonely. Serving the Lord will be lonely. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Ministry is a long game. You need endurance. It's not a sprint. See, the Lord is always trying to increase our capacity to suffer for the kingdom. You are going to learn to go without. You're going to learn to be lonely. You're going to learn to go to places you don't want to go, right? You know what the enemy of our faith walk is? Preference. You have to be careful of all that. He who endures to the end will be saved. And he's not saying salvation in the sense, but if you strengthen your resolve to complete what you've started, to finish well, hey. And that's really what we're looking for is not... Anyone here the king of unfinished home improvement projects? Right? I buy the tools. Some tools I haven't even opened yet. I've started the project, and then I just go on to the next project, right? Anyone live in that kind of house or environment or grew up in that, right? But I want to finish what I started, right? That's where you get the credit, is you don't get credit for half done. But serving the Lord, you will need that capacity of endurance. You ever watch marathon? You were a marathon runner, right? Joggers and runners are the worst evangelists. Have you ever convinced what they're doing is... You don't know the joy of running till what? Till you run, right? Same thing. You will never experience the joy that ministry produces in you until you do it, right? There's nothing attractional about it. There's nothing in ministry for you and I. What's in it for me? A chance to die. But here's the thing. Heaven is retirement, gang. You need patience. You need to be long-suffering. Heaven's our retirement. It's a long game, a war of attrition. And in that, you need to learn how to outlast your critics, because survival is the best revenge. Amen? Do not grow weary in doing good. Don't look back. Don't pout. If you're not having immediate results, don't fall into self-pity. Don't soft quit. Now, Hebrews 12:2, we all know this, right? Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Whenever you're just feeling down, read that, and you just keep your eyes on the shepherd, and you'll do all right. Verse 23, when they persecute you in the city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Satan intended persecution to wipe out the church. Guess what? It doesn't work, right? Every time the church suffered serious persecution, what would happen? It would grow. We're like cockroaches in a way, right? You ever try to kill cockroaches? You live in Florida, right? They come back with friends, right? The day after. They just go to the apartment next door and come back. I mean, it's like us. It's like the more you beat on us, the more we tend to reproduce. You know, we suffer in a persecuted environment, but it's to release the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of Christ. It's like, it's a contradiction. And that's how the gospel spread. But don't get comfortable and don't get complacent. Persecution is coming. It may, you know, whatever this current administration does or goes, I can just foresee it isn't going to get easier from here on out for us. Where are we at here? Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? You know, if Jesus was and is misunderstood, you are going to be misunderstood as well. If they treated Jesus and crucified him, how are they going to treat you? So as you find yourself in these stressor situations, as people are rejecting you and you're being persecuted and losing your jobs and people are saying lies about you, they did the same to Jesus. It's a good thing, right? Bless those who persecute you. Do well to those who hate you. But be prepared to be misunderstood. Don't explain yourself. Don't even defend yourself. Just keep serving through it. Verse 26, it says, therefore, do not fear them. Underline that. Therefore, do not fear them. Easier said than done, Pastor Ben. It's don't fear them. The fear of man what? Brings a snare. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. You know why we don't fear? Because I've read the end of the book. The truth will prevail. God will have the final say. We win. Be confident in that. See, Satan, his primary tool is what? Intimidation. He doesn't even have to like bare his teeth. He can just kind of growl at us and it sends us back running. He loves to get us to shirk back, to hide our gifts, hide our talents, don't step out in faith. See, God never manipulates us with fear, does he? He doesn't manipulate us or motivate us with, because God is love. In fact, God goes ahead of us in some of our ministries and prepares places for us to serve. But he's a just God, and he is going to repay evil to those who do evil to us. He has that last say. How are we doing on time here? Let's just end on that. I got a lot more to say, but we'll end there. Fear. Fear them not. You look at the men of the Old Testament were called to do great things. You know, Joshua. Fear not, Joshua. I like to go through and look at the times where Jesus or God or whoever is called, fear not, fear not, fear not. Because there's some scary things out there. I remind myself just of this one thing. Where me and God go, we make the majority. Right? You ever do that as a kid? Allison, my dad can beat up your dad, right? Like, kids will pick on you, and then you go get your dad, and I'm sure he's, what, 6'10", and you come out, and all the kids would scatter.
Everyone thought my dad was a cop. Even though we were Caltrans, we wore orange shirts to work every single day for my entire life, and kids were still like, oh, your dad's a cop, right?
Yeah.
No.
Yeah. Fear not. We're going to get more into that topic, but the idea is be where God wants you to be. Do it the way God wants you to do it. Use the gifts, skills, talents, and giftings God has given you, right? Trust in him. Draw from his provision, right? Because there are battered sheep out there. How do I know people up here need us to minister to them? Because they're right there. God didn't send me to another community. He sent me here. And it's like, as we pray to the Lord of the harvest, what are we going to do to reach them? What is our outreach ideas? How are we going to infiltrate this community? Right? How are they going to let us in? How are we going to be wise as serpents? And that's our imperative. That's the season of prayers. How are we now going to reach the lost? Are we heartbroken for them? Are we indifferent to people dying and going to hell? That's a horrible state to be, is when you forget people are dying and going to hell. That's even more dangerous to my thought pattern than the fact they are dying and going to hell, that I'm indifferent to it. I'm constantly reminding the Lord, please don't let me forget people are dying and going to hell. And unfortunately, you know, the way he shows me is somebody will die suddenly in my life. And not to like shame me that I didn't reach them. We just found out a neighbor of ours took his own life at the beginning of fall. We didn't know him very well. We'd chit-chat. But when that happens, I have to go back and go, what could I have said or done? Am I forgetting my neighbor? Am I praying for the Lord to open doors for each of these neighbors that I have? Not to compartmentalize or not to worry about what they think of me, like, oh, now they're going to know I'm a Jesus freak. They probably already know. They see you go to church every Sunday. They know where you're going because you're not bringing a golf bag. There's two kinds of youpers. Those go to church and those golf, right? You know what I'm talking about on Sundays? But let's not forget people are dying and going to hell. We want to be rude enough to get them into heaven, but not polite enough to let them slip to hell. So let's pray.